Our scripture reading for this morning is called the Parable of the Talents. And in New Testament days, a talent was either a unit of weight or a unit of money. As a matter of fact, a talent represented about 15 years of labor for a workman. But in the sense that Jesus uses this expression, every person is talented in the sense that he has some ability. Today we use the word talented in a different sense. If I say to you that Pat Lee is a talented singer, you will understand that. If I said to you that a tight end is a talented football player, you will understand that. You will understand they have unusual or exceptional ability. If I ask you if you were talented in some way, probably you would demur and disclaim any remarkable ability or exceptional gift. Yet the fact of the matter is, in a biblical sense, all of us are talented. We are all gifted of God. As one writer puts it, anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. Anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. And then he lists some of these things. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, all are talents. Now, the thing I want you to notice about our parable this morning is the theme is not about how many talents one has, but the theme is about faithfulness with what you do have. Did you notice that when we read the scripture, three servants were giving varying amounts of money, but that wasn't the point. The master expected the same level of faithfulness from each of them. Sometimes I have people say to me, "Well, Pastor, I want to do this thing or that thing in the church, but you have people there with far more talents than I have." But that excuse simply won't wash in our parable. The man who had only one talent and hid it in the ground, although he tried to make one, had no excuse. He received the condemnation of his master because he was not faithful with what he did have. You know, sometimes I wish Jesus had told that parable in reverse so that the man with the five talents was the one who hid the money away. And do you know why? It's because in this congregation, so often we see people with lots of talents. We have more five-talent people in this congregation than most churches. They are people with lots of gifts and abilities, but they're not being faithful to God with what they have. But that's what the parable is all about. It's about faithfulness with what you do have, whether the amount is great or whether it is small. Now, the second thing I would like to suggest to you is this. Not only is the parable about faithfulness, it is also about totality. It is about using all you have for God. It is about using anything you possess as a trust from God for which you will be held accountable. You see, so often we compartmentalize our lives. We have our religious life, our family life, our business life, our social life, our recreational life. Are you guilty of that? Are you guilty of separating compartments of your life? Would you do the things at church that you do in your social life? Would you do the things at home that you do in your business life? I suspect people don't treat their relatives, their children at home the same way they do business associates. But you know, I don't suspect God really cares if you come to church every Sunday if you're running around on your wife. I don't suspect it matters to God very much if you go to Sunday school regularly If you are demeaning your children, or stealing time from work, or lying on your income tax, God doesn't compartmentalize your life. He looks at all of it, the totality of it. God is concerned about the total you. And being good in one area or doing fine things in one compartment of your life isn't going to wash with God if you're cheating in other areas of your life. God wants the whole person. He doesn't want just a part of you. And I'd like to ask you that question this morning. How much of your life does God have? I've been interested in the prayer booklet that all of us received in the mail in preparation for the lay renewal that we're having next February. I hope you're reading that. This past week, we've been reading in 1 John. And it talks about letting God into your house and into the various rooms and letting Him claim that room of your house. And then taking Him down into the dank basement and surrendering all of the trash that's in our lives. And I hope you've been reading that, because God wants into every part of our lives. Now let me suggest something else the parable tells us. You see, not only does it speak about faithfulness, not only does it speak about totality, it also speaks about productivity. What was the failure of the man who buried his talent? He had not been unfaithful. He had not stolen from his master. He had done nothing wrong. But do you know what he did not do? He didn't produce. He was not productive. We have a song we sang, and we're going to sing it, as a matter of fact, at the close of the service. Give of your best to the master. And a lot of us are not doing that. We're not giving our best to God. Some of us are not giving our best to the church. Some of us are not giving our best to our families. Some of us are not giving our best to our jobs. And we're not being productive. Some of us are going through life hitting on two cylinders. We're just chugging along, content with getting by, content with a marginal effort, content with doing just the minimum. Some years ago, Winston Lloyd, who later became one of our top Foreign Service advisors, was an aide to then Secretary of State Henry Kissinger. And one day he brought to Kissinger a long-awaited report on activities in South America. Without even glancing at the report, Kissinger said to Lloyd, "Is this the best you can do?" And Lloyd stammered for a few moments and said, "There are a few informational gaps." "Take it back," Kissinger said, dismissing him. 2 weeks later, after working night and day, Lloyd again entered Kissinger's office and held out the report. "Is this the best you can do?" Kissinger asked without looking at the document. Lloyd hesitated and admitted that there were some parts of the report that were somewhat incomplete. Kissinger told him to take it back. 3 weeks later, Lloyd asked for another meeting. And for the third time, Kissinger asked, "Is this the best that you can do?" And Lloyd replied, "Mr. Secretary, this is my very best effort." And Kissinger smiled, took the report, and said, "That's all I ever ask." Are we giving our best for the Master? If Jesus asked you this morning, are you giving your best? Could you reply, "Lord, this is my very best"? You see, I think that's all He'll ask for is our best. But I do think He will ask for it. I've read that the average person uses only 10% of his mental capacity. Let me ask you this. If you really exerted yourself, if you did your best, what kind of a husband, what kind of a wife could you be? If you did your best every day and all the time, what kind of parent would you be? If you did your very best at work, how much could you produce? How much more could you earn? How much further could you go? If you young people studied harder at school, how much more could you learn? We're reading a lot today about how smart Asian children are and how well they're doing scholastically. Is it because they're smarter than the rest of the world? Well, of course not. Isn't it because they're working harder? And let me tell you something. If you don't produce, you can't give. If you don't produce, you don't have anything to share. And that's true in two ways. If you don't produce spiritually, you don't have anything spiritually to give to the world. If you don't work hard at being a spiritual person, you never will be. And you won't have anything of God to share with anyone else. Do you have anything to share spiritually? Because you've given your best. It's also true materially. If you don't work hard to produce materially, you won't have anything to share either. And all of us should be producing at our maximum capacity so that we will have enough and more to share with others. So this parable is about faithfulness. It's about the totality of life, not compartmentalizing, but giving all of it to God. And it's about production, giving our best. But there's a fourth thing that this parable is about. It's also about reckoning. The parable says, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Now you know that I have never been a preacher who tries to scare people about death or hell or judgment. I prefer to preach on the love of God. But you have to keep the love of God and the judgment of God in a careful tension. I would be less than fair to you if I did not warn you that for all of us, there is indeed a day of reckoning. However old you are this morning, and put that number in your mind, it's been that many years since the Lord has not yet come to settle accounts with you. For that reason, many of us begin to think that either there is no day of accounting, or it's so far off that we really don't need to worry about it. But let me warn us all, even though there has been a long time, the Master is coming to settle accounts with us. The time is coming when we're going to be called to accountability. You and I, for the most part, are very affluent people. You and I have more than 97% of the rest of the world. But you know, it's no sin to live well as long as material things don't possess our hearts and lives. It is no sin to live well as long as we fulfill our obligations to God. For example, Thomas Aquinas, the father of the Roman Catholic faith, writes, "It is lawful to desire temporal blessings, not putting them in the first place, but regarding them as aids to blessing." John Calvin, the father of Presbyterianism, the great reformer who brought the Church of Jesus Christ back under the authority of the Bible, of the Word of God, tells us that God created the things in the world for us to enjoy. Let me just share with you a couple of things he said. He writes, "Let this be our principle, that the use of God's gifts is not wrongly directed when it is referred to that end to which the author himself created and destined them for us, since he created them for our good and not for our ruin." And then he goes on to add, "Now, if we ponder to what end God created food, we shall find that he meant not only to provide for necessity, but also for delight and good cheer." And he even talked about the way we dress. "Thus," he wrote, "the purpose of clothing, apart from necessity, was comeliness." And then he goes on to talk about the beauty of nature and of a flower and the perfume of it and how all God made he intended for us to enjoy. Now, it's no sin to enjoy good food. It's a sin to overindulge. It is no sin to have nice clothes. It's no sin to have a nice home. And it isn't wrong to belong to the country club. But it's wrong to wear expensive clothes and live in fine homes and go to the club and be obese if you're cheating God in the process. Do you think on the day of accountability that God will be satisfied if we have used the gifts He's entrusted to us without any reference whatsoever to Him? For example, we most blessed materially people, if we don't tithe out of all the abundance we have, how will we explain that to God? God, I had a club bill that was too big. My house payments were too much. I had to fix one of my two cars. Is God going to accept that as an accounting? In the parable of the servant who had not produced for his master, who had not been faithful with what had been entrusted to him, who had not given his very best for the master, what happened? He was condemned. He was not a murderer. He was not a thief. He was not a liar. He was not a cheat. As a matter of fact, he'd done none of those things. No, he just wasn't faithful with what had been entrusted to him by his master. And Jesus said that as a consequence, what he had was taken away from him and given to somebody else, and he was cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing of teeth. And you know why? Because he was a worthless servant. He was a wicked and slothful servant. He really wasn't a servant at all. Well, that's what our parable is about. It's about faithfulness. It's about a total response in every area of our lives. It's about being productive and giving our best to the Master. But it is also about a day of reckoning when we shall be called to account for our stewardship. And the accounting we give will determine whether we really are a servant or not. It was a long time before the Master came back, but the day arrived when He returned. It will be true for me. It will be true for you. The Master will return, and the parable says He will settle accounts. And the Master had two responses when He settled accounts. In one response, He said, take the talent from him and give to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. But in the other response, where there had been faithfulness, where there had been a total response, where there had been productivity, He said, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. When God calls you to accountability, which of those two responses will He make to you? You see, I don't really believe there is a third choice. Let us pray.